Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with requests. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Well, thank you, Zoe. Well, waiting for anything is never very easy. We've waited almost 5 months to gather again for public worship, and maybe you're in the group of people who have been eagerly waiting for this day to arrive, counting down the Sundays until it finally arrived. But waiting is never easy. Children can tell you exactly how many days it is until their birthday, no matter how many months it is until it finally arrives. Teachers mark off the days on the calendar as they count down to their summer holidays, or at least I did when I was teaching. If you're hungry, you're watching the clock ticking until it finally arrives at lunchtime and you can get that next meal, or at least I do. And over the last number of months, many households have waited eagerly for the delivery of something that they have ordered. Perhaps you get that text message to tell you that your delivery from Unpost will arrive within 3 working days, or better still, that notification to tell you that it is already out for delivery. You've been waiting for ages, and now the time of its arrival has finally come. Within our passage this morning, we get this bold announcement. The hour has come. It's like getting that notification on your phone that the parcel is out for delivery. The clock has been ticking throughout John's gospel. Right back in chapter 2, you'll remember at the wedding in Cana, Jesus had to tell his mother Mary, "My hour has not yet come." Twice already in chapter 7 and 8, when people tried to seize Jesus and arrest him, we were told that they couldn't do it because his hour had not yet come. Whether it was members of Jesus' family trying to get him to promote himself, or the enemies of Jesus trying to stand in his way, we've been reminded that it wasn't the time. It wasn't God's time. But now, as some foreigners turn up and ask to see Jesus, he suddenly announces the hour has come. But the hour for what? Well, the hour has come for Jesus to be glorified. Now, maybe that's not the answer that you were expecting, or at least not the wording of the answer that you were expecting. But that's what we read here in verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In verse 28, Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father responds from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." It's all about glory. The hour has come for Jesus to be glorified. Now, normally when we think of glory, we think of someone being honored. A captain of a sports team lifts a cup, a soldier is awarded a medal, a student receives a prize, an employee gets a promotion. In each and every circumstance, someone is being honoured. They're being lifted up. Well, Jesus too, we're told here in verse 32, will be lifted up. But this lifting up relates to his humiliation of the cross. Verse 33, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It's perhaps strange to think of this as a moment of glory. Surely it's the moment of utter humiliation, stripped naked and nailed to a cross, crucified with thieves on either side, condemned as a criminal. What could be more humiliating than this? But the hour has come for Jesus to be glorified through his death on the cross. The thought of this hour weighs heavily on Jesus. He knows exactly what lies ahead of him. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now the cross would be utterly humiliating. Remember the Apostle Paul would speak of Jesus becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. No death could be more humiliating than this. As Jesus contemplates what lies ahead of him, we're told his soul is troubled. He's distressed. And yet he can say, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. The glory of the cross is that on the cross, Jesus completes the mission that has been entrusted to him. He would do all that he came to do. Jesus would be glorified through his death on the cross. Now, of course, we know it doesn't end there. Jesus would be physically raised from the dead. He would ascend into heaven where he would be given the name that is above every name. But the path to glory would be by way of the cross. There's simply no way to avoid it. It's everywhere in this passage. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but Jesus would be glorified through his death on the cross. The path to glory would be by way of the cross. If the Father was to be glorified, it would be by way of the cross. If eternal life was to be offered to those who don't deserve it, it would be because Jesus would go by the way of the cross. Our eternal life is completely dependent upon Jesus' death. Now we're told that this pattern of death producing life can be seen in nature. Jesus says in verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now you all know that I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this much, that a seed can't produce anything so long as it stays in the packet. The seed must be put into the ground if it is to produce anything at all. The seed is of little value so long as it remains only a seed. But if it is put into the ground, it produces many seeds, bringing forth a crop. The glory, the harvest, can only occur when the seed is taken from the packet and put into the ground. The death of the seed is necessary for the glory of the harvest. Now, this pattern of death producing life, the way of the cross, is necessary for all disciples of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In 1838, James Calvert boarded a ship in England destined for the Fiji Islands, where he hoped to share the good news about Jesus among tribes of cannibals who lived there at that time. When the captain of the ship heard about his mission, he told him, "You'll lose your life along with the lives of everyone who goes with you among those savages." Calvert responded with these words, "We died before we came here." Calvert understood what Jesus says here. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Fast forward 150 years. A young American couple feel burdened to reach Muslims in North Africa with the good news about Jesus. As friends and family warn them of the dangers ahead, it is Calvert's response which becomes their constant refrain. We died before we came here. While serving in North Africa, the husband and the family was shot dead by Al-Qaeda operatives, leaving behind a wife and four children. But they understood what Jesus says here. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's exactly what happened. That young woman and her four children stayed in North Africa, and both their compassion and boldness in the face of such hardship had a massive impact upon the city in which they lived. It was Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries killed by Aucas in Ecuador, who wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot understood what Jesus says here. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There too, in Ecuador, a number of those families stayed and ministered among the very people who had killed their husbands. In his book, The End of the Spear, the son of one of those men, Steve Sain, tells the story of how the gospel took root in that tribe and how even his father's killer came to real and living faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, those are important stories for us to hear. But let's not think that Jesus' words here apply only to an elite group of missionaries who pay the ultimate sacrifice to follow Jesus. No, this pattern of death producing life, the way of the cross, is necessary for all disciples of Jesus. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, the Christian life is lived by the way of the cross. Dying to ourselves, living towards God, dying to our sinful and selfish desires, and living a life that is submitted to Jesus. But what does that look like in everyday life? Well, let me offer you a few examples. If you're a teen or a young adult, think about the music that you listen to. There's so much music that is unhelpful to the Christian. So much of the music that we listen to is sexualized, and we become deaf to what we are hearing. We don't even realize what's being said in the words that we're listening to. And there are many songs that contain explicit language that we simply become accustomed to. I can think of one song on the radio that has that in it, and when the tune comes on, that song is stuck in my head for the rest of the day. Well, if you have a streaming service like Spotify or Apple Music, there is a very simple thing that you can do. There's an option to simply turn off explicit language. The streaming service will look after it for you. They will automatically rule out all songs with explicit language. Now, I'm not suggesting that that is enough, but it's probably a very good place to start. But I love that song. Well, if you can't sacrifice a song for Jesus, what will you ever sacrifice for Jesus? Perhaps others of you have thought about helping in some ministry of the church, a kids club, a youth group, some other ministry in the church. But the truth is that when it comes down to it, you just don't want to give up the time that would be required. You don't want to be tied down at a particular night or particular day at that particular time. If you can't sacrifice some time for Jesus, what will you ever sacrifice for Jesus? Perhaps over the last year, you've become disconnected from church life because you don't like Zoom. I don't like Zoom. In fact, I know very few people who do like Zoom. But if you can't sacrifice your dislike of Zoom for Jesus, what dislike will you ever sacrifice for Jesus? Perhaps there's a particular sin that you struggle with. Gossip, laziness, pornography, unkind speech, anger, impatience, envy, selfishness, discontent. The list is endless, and we are each tempted in different ways. But the way of discipleship is the way of the cross. The judgment we deserve for all of these sins has been nailed to the cross. If you are trusting in Jesus, you will never be punished for a single one of them. That punishment fell on Jesus instead of you. But every day of your life, you need to continue to turn away from such things and put them to death. To continually make choices where you turn away from sin and instead walk in righteousness and godliness. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Jesus continues in verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Well, here's the reason why we choose the way of the cross. We want something more than the pleasures our sins can give. We want something more than the satisfaction of simply getting what we want. We realize that the greatest thing is to receive the honor that the Father bestows on those who serve Jesus. We want to enjoy eternal pleasure in the world that is to come more than the fleeting pleasures that our sins can give here and now. And we can do that only because the cross of Jesus has already resulted in the defeat of Satan. You'll perhaps be familiar with that very first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3. A descendant would come from the very first woman who would crush the serpent's head, though the serpent would strike his heel. Well, that's exactly what happens at the cross. Jesus says in verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world, Satan, will be driven out. The tyranny of Satan is broken at the cross. It may seem like Satan has destroyed Jesus, just as a serpent might bite the heel of one who's trying to capture it. But the truth is that Jesus has crushed the serpent's head. Yes, his final destruction is yet to come, but he is already a defeated enemy. I remember on one occasion going fishing with my dad and my uncle when I was only a young boy. Fishing was never my thing. I still hate the feel of fish. Ugh. There's just something unpleasant about it. Anyway, my dad and my uncle had been winding me up all afternoon, telling me that in this particular lake there were killer pike and I'd have to be really careful. I spent the whole afternoon worried what would happen if I came face to face with one of these killer pike. I was simply given the job of holding the bag that the captured fish were put in. Anyway, a fish had been lying still in the bag for some time when all of a sudden it started to flip its tail in the bag. I threw the bag down and I ran as fast as I could from the lake, worried about what this killer pike would do to me. Of course, the fish was as good as dead. Those last movements were just its final efforts to stay alive. Well, that's how it is with Satan. He has been defeated at the cross. His head has been crushed. He may flap his tail, but he has been robbed of all of his power. You have nothing to fear. And that is the only reason that you and I can put to death the desires of our sinful nature. Because the real victory has already been achieved at the cross. The way of the cross would result in the defeat of Satan and the salvation of nations. In verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, that's not a declaration that every single person will come to faith in Jesus. It's a declaration that Jesus will draw all nations to himself. The hold that Satan had over the nations would be broken, and the nations would come to Jesus to be saved. Remember how our passage started this morning? It was a passage we finished it off. We read it last week as well, and we started with it again this week. There were some Greeks who turn up with a request. We want to see Jesus. Do you get the point? It's already happening. The nations are already coming to Jesus. And then when we get that glorious vision of heaven, isn't that exactly what we see in Revelation 5? Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's the glorious vision that motivated James Calvert to go to the islands of Fiji. It's the glorious vision that motivated those five families to go to the jungles of Ecuador and that young American couple to go to North Africa. Perhaps that same glorious vision might encourage some here to give themselves to a small church plant in Kinsale, or speak with a neighbour, a friend, or a work colleague about Jesus. Because the path to glory is by way of the cross. It will not be easy, but all who want to follow Jesus to glory must take the way of the cross as they follow him. Because there is no other path to glory but to trust and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Satan has already been defeated at the cross. Thank you that his head has been crushed. Thank you that he took all of the judgment that we deserve for our sins, nailing them to the cross, that we need never fear that judgment will fall on us. And Father, we believe that you will draw people from every nation to yourself. May that give us courage then to tell others about Jesus. Whether that's friends or work colleagues or people in other places, we simply pray that you would help us to have courage to believe that you are doing that work in people's lives. And we long to see it here locally and throughout West Cork. We know that there is much in our lives that needs to be put to death. That we find it far too easy to pursue our own sinful and selfish desires rather than to think about what would please our Father in heaven. May we seek the honour of the Father more than the pleasure of sin. May our hearts be filled with a desire to receive that honour from him. And Father, we thank you that where our lives are lived for Jesus, they are never wasted. But rather, when we live for other things, we waste not only our lives here on earth, but the very eternal life that you came to achieve. Father, we pray that as we come around the table now in a few minutes, that you might point us to the cross, that we might remember all that Jesus has done for us, and that we also might have courage then to put to death the desires of our sinful nature as we seek to live for you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.